We're in this series, Got Fruit. This is number 7. So you guys have heard the intro 6 other times. And so I thought I would try something just a little bit different as an intro today. And so we're in Galatians chapter 5. And let me read a few scriptures and then we'll jump into this intro. It says in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And we've heard already that the term flesh means this container. It's the human nature in its fallen state in this container that we live in, has appetites, right? Fleshly appetites and desires. And we call those the works of the flesh when they're manifest in our lives. And we know that they work against God because of this scripture right here. And oftentimes, not only do they work against God and they cause us to live in a shameful state, a guilty state, but also they cause some to walk away from God, just to totally abandon God. But we also know the Spirit works in our lives to produce fruit, or transforming our lives, making us more like Jesus, right? So the work of the Spirit is like that. So I'm a very visual learner, so I want to do kind of an illustration real quick, just to kind of to kick us off in this message here today. And I want you to just imagine with me, this podium is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't like comparing the Holy Spirit to, you know, an object like this, but just for the illustration, for just a moment, this is the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually going to just move the Holy Spirit out of the way because we don't need him for this illustration. And so imagine with me right now that there's 15 people in this room. And so 5 of the 15 would be over here on my right, and 5 of the 15 would be those people who are relatively disciplined in their lives. You know, they kind of got their act together, right? Maybe grew up in a home that, you know, it was that way, and you kind of learned that, or you just applied yourself. You've done really good, and you're really good. You read the Bible, you obey God, you know, pretty much most of the time, you know, and your life looks really good. As a matter of fact, you're the type of person, you walk into most churches and they want to make you a leader. And then you have 5 of the 15 over here on my left side. These 5 are quite the opposite of the others. These are like, they have no act together. They don't even know how to spell act. And they've read their Bible, like, you know, John 3:16 and maybe Psalms 23. But other than that, they're not real familiar with the Bible, and their lives look a mess. They come to church, they go to church, they're involved, but their life just a mess. And well, don't tell them, but most people over there say about this people right here, they're probably not even saved, right? So you got those. And then you've got the 5 in the middle, right? 5 on my right, 5 on my left. And you've got the 5 in the middle. And the 5 in the middle are kind of torn. They want to be like those, and they're glad they're not like those, right? So their lives are like, they're trying. They really are. They read their Bible. They go to a small group, you know, 6 out of the 10 times each semester. They're in church most times. If there's not a, you know, baseball tournament going on, they're there. And then they're really trying to worship God. They're not sure about raising their hands yet, but they're trying. And they're looking at those over there, and they're condemned a little bit. They're like, I wish I was more like them. But then it's so refreshing to look at those over there that are, well, I'm not like that, right? And so there's these 3 groups of people, maybe even in this room right now. Which group would you say is the best group? Because I would say that this group over here, as good as they look, they're very self-righteous, right? I mean, look at them, pious. They got it all together. Love God, praise God. God is good? Okay, that's those people right there. And then this group over here are self-condemned. I mean, they beat themselves up. They can't do anything right. My life is a mess. I don't know. I don't even know why I try, but I'm going to go try again, right? And then you got those in the middle. Again, they're not self-righteous. They're not self-condemned. They're almost like torn. They're in the middle. That, well, we could probably call them lukewarm. How's that? That's a good word. No, probably not. We're tempted to find our group, and maybe we're not even tempted to find our group. We just find ourselves in a group. None of these groups are any good according to the scriptures, because they're all lacking the one thing the scripture tells us we need. Not be good, not be bad, not be lukewarm, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Not be super disciplined, although discipline's not bad. Not be loosey-goosey and throw caution to the wind and just live however you want to. That's so dangerous. And certainly, we don't want to be lukewarm, kind of torn, not sure, tossed to and fro. We want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, and he is here right now in this room, and he's going to go with you in your car all the way home. He's going to be on the job or in your classroom next week. He's going to be with you because he's in you. And if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, we will walk in the ways of the Holy Spirit. And we also have been learning that in verse 22, it says that there's fruit that comes from walking with or in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this fruit is listed in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And over again, we've taught through this series that it's not that God just does these things and says, come on, be like me. It's that God is these things. It's the very essence of God. God is love. God is good. God is gentle. And when we walk in the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit, he helps us to be these things. So we don't have to find our category, our group. We find ourselves walking with God, experiencing the Holy Spirit. So before we even jump into the fruit today that I brought with me, I just want you to know that none of us can do it right without the Holy Spirit. I say that confidently. I am just a knuckleheaded screw-up without the Holy Spirit. Going to do it my way, right? I think Elvis said that years ago. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you told us through your disciples, you said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be your helper. We obviously need a helper. And so today we open our hearts to the helper. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us today? Would you reveal yourself to us today in a special way? Help us to know you. Help us to hear you. And would you give us the power to obey you, to be like you, to live this life out in a way that's pleasing to you for God's glory. Speak to us in this message, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That scripture in 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Taken the old fleshly appetites that we have in this container and just saying, you know what? I'm going to put you behind my allegiance to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. I know they're still there. I know those passions and desires are going to wake me up tomorrow morning. I know they're there, but I'm going to put them second seat to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So today I want to talk to you about the fruit of gentleness. Gentleness. I actually, I've preached this now a few times, and I keep tweaking it. It gets better and better because I'm actually being able to apply it in a fresh new way. But I picked this fruit early on because I didn't understand it, and I honestly didn't even know what it really meant in the context of the Bible. And so I'm like, I want to know. I want to find out. So I picked this fruit, and now I'm enjoying reading about it and understanding it and applying it to my life. But gentleness is often misunderstood as weakness or timidity. The word that I put in my notes here that comes to mind when I've always heard the word gentleness is spineless. No backbone, right? But in fact, gentleness is a powerful and transformative quality that can bring healing in our lives and restoration in our relationships if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to manifest that. So I grew up in the late 70s, born in the 60s, grew up in the 70s, but came to maturity in the late 70s and early 80s. And there was a song that I believe defined my generation and maybe even the generation prior to me, but it was in the late 70s. It was a very popular song, very famous song. They still play it sometimes now. I hear it at ball games and such. But some of you will remember it. I'm going to sing it for you here today. And feel free to join right in. But it goes like this. Macho, macho man. I'm gonna be a macho man. We know the song, right? Come on, y'all feeling it right now. Yes, and that song defined a generation. You gotta be tough. Hard as nails, don't let anyone see you cry. There was a Marlboro man that took a match and lit it on his whiskers. Lit his Marlboro Reds. Macho man, you know, you wanted to wear chaps and a hat. Not really, I didn't, but I wore boots and a t-shirt and just wanted to be tough, and you had to be tough, and you were raised to be that way. And gentle was not a consideration when I was growing up. I mean, the millennials get criticized for being little softies, and I don't know if that's true or not, but we weren't, for sure. we were raised to be tough. Ozzy Osbourne and ZZ Top, and some of y'all are smiling, but you know, it was a tough generation. A lot of worldliness, a lot of fleshly desires being gratified in that generation as well. Gentleness was just not on the radar, and so when we read this word gentle, what does it even mean? Well, the Greek word used in this scripture for gentleness is protis, and it means a couple of things. It means meekness, it means humility, and of course it means gentleness, protis. Let me just unpack one of these words, meekness, real quick, just to help us understand. Meekness is defined as strength under control. The ancient Greeks would take these massive war horses that were just brutal beasts. You can imagine noses flared, massive muscular horses, and they would train them, the beast that they were, to be able to guide them with the simplest little turn of the reins, the bit, the bridle, the training that would go in, and they would not qualify to be a war horse if they couldn't be trained with just the gentlest touch, strength under control. Someone also described meekness as having a sword, knowing how to use it, but keeping it sheathed. So you can kind of get the idea. Meekness, strength under control. Meekness is a quality that involves a gentle and considerate demeanor. Watch this. A willingness to yield to others. It's huge. And consider them first. So essentially, to be gentle means to be considerate or to consider others first. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, come on, somebody say humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's what meekness looks like. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Gentleness. It involves exercising a measure of restraint and self-control in one's words and one's actions, as well as our attitudes. Not just saying whatever comes to our mind. Often when I think about this, you know, I think about relationships in the home, husbands, how they speak to their wives, moms, how you speak to your children. How many of you have ever been in, don't raise your hand, been in Walmart before, you know, right down the aisle from you, there's a mom standing over a child who's spinning, throwing a fit, temper tantrum on the floor, snot and tears going everywhere, and mom's just chewing that little kid out. Stop it, you know, and I don't know, maybe that was you I saw the other day. I see it, you see it, and it starts in the home. You know, I find this to be true. None of you have ever come up to me and cussed me out or hollered at me or gave me what for, but you'll do it to your spouse, right? You see what I'm saying? There's something about that proximity, there's something about that closeness and privacy that we think we have the right to do that, but it says here in Philippians not to do that, but to consider the interest of others first. And we do that by exercising restraint and self-control. Gentleness is about using our strength, our influence. It's about using our authority in a gentle and considerate manner rather than being harsh and abusive. When we look to the Bible, Jesus is probably the best example of gentleness. We see in John chapter 8 that a woman was caught in the act of adultery by the religious leaders of the day, and they brought this woman and they threw at Jesus' feet, possibly in the temple or somewhere near the temple, and he would have been teaching his disciples and the crowds that would have been gathered there, and then they would have brought this woman in, and who knows if she was, you know, scantily clad from being taken right out of this act and thrown at his feet. So the scene there would have been tense, and the religious leaders were standing there, and they were, what are you going to do, Jesus? And we see him be very gentle. Actually, you see him be gentle in a lot of different ways here. One of the ways was with this woman, of course. He didn't come down hard on her. He didn't accuse her. As a matter of fact, in the process of things, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" But he was very gentle with her. He loved her, and he was gentle with her. But also, I think about the bigger scope of things. Jesus was gentle with the religious leaders. At least that's the way I read it. He could have just tore into them, and he could have gave them what for. And I don't know that he didn't, but the Bible doesn't lay that out. But in the way he did talk to them, it was just, you know, "Hey, who among you has no sin? Let them cast the first stone," you know? And it was almost like he's Jesus. He's God, right? He's got all the power in the universe. And yet he just gently lays something out there, and we see them convicted, drop their stones and walk away. Jesus was gentle with his disciples. Over and over again, we see the disciples that Jesus picked and the ones that followed him, the ones he taught, they were knuckleheads, much like us, right? I mean, they just didn't get it. They really struggled to get it over and over again. And he was so gentle with them. I mean, if he'd have been like some of us as fathers, he'd have been, "What's wrong with you?" You know, he didn't do that. He was gentle. And he kept coaching them along. "Come on, guys, you're going to get this." And they ended up turning the world upside down, so it must have worked. But Jesus was very gentle with his disciples, even though he knew one of them was going to betray him. As a matter of fact, he knew one of them was going to deny him three times on the night he was being arrested and crucified and tried. And yet he loved him anyways, even afterwards. He was very gentle. Jesus is a great picture of gentleness. Jesus, who is God, did not seek glory or power for himself, but instead he served others and showed humility in his actions and his teachings. We read further in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Come on, as I read this, I want you to kind of talk to yourself. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," real important here, "by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form. He humbled himself," right? He emptied himself, he humbled himself "by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." If we're going to walk in step with the Spirit of God, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us to this place of being gentle, strength under control, right? If we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives, I believe it's important that we catch the scripture here. We find ourselves constantly emptying ourselves, and humbling ourselves. It's a healthy posture. You know, if the Holy Spirit tries to convict you later today of something that you're about to say or an attitude that you're about to portray with your family, your wife, your kids, your husband, or whatnot, if you're not posturing yourself, if you're not listening, if you're not saying, "Yes, Holy Spirit, I'm listening," if you're resistant, if you're like, "I got this," they deserve it anyway, right? "I got this, Holy Spirit." If you resist, it's going to be very difficult for the Holy Spirit to guide you, much less hear the Holy Spirit and obey. And so this posture that Jesus displays here of emptying himself, I kind of like to think of it as like there's a throne right here, my heart, and I'm on that throne right now, and I have to get off the throne. It's an act of will. It's a choice. I have to get off that throne and get out of the way and let Jesus get on that throne of my heart. We sing those songs. We sing things like that. You know, "Jesus, you know, you're in charge. We love you, and you're the king of the universe." We sing those things, but I don't know that we actually connect the words that we're singing to the actual emptying of ourselves and humbling ourselves. But it does posture us in a way that allows the Holy Spirit to reveal to us how to be gentle and give us the power to do just that. So why is this important? Well, the alternative to gentleness is anger. Anger, aggression, sternness, rigidity, harshness, firmness, strictness, inflexibility, irritability. It's anger. I believe that angry people hurt people. Angry people hurt people. Some of you are hurt people because someone was angry in your life. And it's very possible that you're doing the same thing in your family, doing the same thing with yourself, being angry all the time. There's many reasons that people are angry. Many people have been hurt, past traumas, mistreatment in your life, stress, insecurity, rejection, disappointment. There's a lot of reasons, and most of us have those reasons. And we have reasons to be angry. The thing is, we are angry. My dad was angry. My dad was angry. Growing up, and I love my dad. My dad, he gave his life to Christ after I had left home, and he's passed on now, so I believe he's with Jesus. But my dad was very angry. My dad was an alcoholic my whole life growing up in the home. He got saved later and quit drinking and really gave his life to Christ. But all I remember growing up was an angry man. Now, he wasn't angry like outwardly, but he was angry inwardly, and so we knew to be careful around my dad. We wouldn't necessarily walk through the same room if he was in there. He was in there watching TV a lot, and old sitcoms back in the 70s and 80s, but we would kind of avoid my dad, and he didn't say a whole lot to us, didn't engage much. I never looked up in the stands and saw my dad sitting there cheering me on. He was never there. He wasn't present, but he was very angry. I remember one specific time. Well, again, growing up in the 70s, I was obviously a big WWF wrestling fan. And, I mean, who wasn't? I don't know. And it was up north of Shreveport, so Mid-South Wrestling. Anybody remember Mid-South Wrestling? I mean, come on, Jake the Snake Roberts, Ted DiBiase, you know, Million Dollar Man. Yeah, come on. There we go. Yeah. Some of y'all ready to clap. So, of course, as a young man, I had to emulate what I saw on TV, right? And my sister's 3 years younger than me, and she was perfect as a sparring partner. And so I would, I'd watch the moves, practice, and then I'd go find my sister. So I remember one specific time, there was a move I saw, and I think it was called the Power Driver. Some of you might remember. But I'd take my sister and I'd get her head right here and I'd grab her and I'd pick her feet up in the air. So her head, she's upside down. And then we had a mattress. I didn't do it on the hard floor, but right on the mattress, and I would jump and bam, you know, and she would flop. And I did that to her that day and she cried and I guess I hurt her. And she ran and told my dad, and I knew trouble was coming. And so he caught me in the hallway between the dining room and the living room. I remember he grabbed me with his hands. He grabbed my shirt and he got right in my face. And I could see the veins everywhere popping out. He was red. He was so angry. His eyes were bloodshot. I could still smell the alcohol right now in my face. And I remember that he scolded me. I don't remember the words he said, but it was so intimidating. It was so real. It was so real then that I'm 56 years old now and I still remember his face, the anger, the anger. My dad was an angry man. But you know, the truth is, I'm an angry man. I'm just like my dad. Well, you are too. You're all angry. You don't want people to know that, but you're really angry. Some of you, you've hurt your family really, really bad because of that anger. You regret it. You don't want to do it. It's not who you want to be. But at the end of the day, it's who you are. Your wife doesn't deserve it. Some of you moms, your kids don't deserve that anger. You've said such harsh things to them. And you've apologized, but they remember. So why do we need gentleness? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because without him, we're angry. And we're a mess. God doesn't leave us in this mess. He transforms us. As Galatians 5 tells us, that the fruit of the Spirit, or the byproduct of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The byproduct is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of a relationship with Him. Walking with the Spirit. A couple of things you can put in your pocket and work on this week. The fruit of gentleness builds trust in our relationships. You can imagine how anger destroys trust. But the fruit of gentleness builds trust in our relationships by demonstrating care and consideration for others. You know, the very word, you know, ladies and that word gentlemen is the way we are supposed to be men when we walk in the fruit of gentleness. We're supposed to be gentle men. Well, that flies in the face of macho, macho man. Write a new song, Gentle, Gentleman. Probably wouldn't sell. Gentleness allows us to approach others with humility and compassion. And think about those that really matter, those in proximity, your spouse, or your children, your loved ones, your coworkers, your classmates that you're close to, your best friends. Think about approaching those relationships with humility and compassion rather than with pride and arrogance. You know, that strength that's under control, right? Meekness, strength under control. We use it for, there is a spider. I am a man. For those of you watching on TV, a spider just scaled down trying to interrupt me, and he is dead now. I'm gentle with people, but not with spiders. Some of you know my greatest fear in life is spiders. That was the devil right there. Dude. We got that on video. Pastor Jordan is going to show the video Monday morning, tomorrow morning to the pastors. That's all right. I wasn't a sissy. I didn't scream like a girl. I have a tractor. I've got 25 acres in Parkinson, and I mowed yesterday, and it's not uncommon to drive through a spider web. And I have bailed off that spider, off that tractor before, screaming like a girl, like, because I don't know where the spider is. That's a dead spider right there. Strength under control, right? Got that sword in the sheath. Be strong for your children, not strong against them. Be strong for your spouse, not against them. Harness the strength. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to harness that strength and draw you near to consider others, draw you near in humility and compassion and not pride and arrogance. Number two, the fruit of gentleness has the power to de-escalate conflict. Some of you, conflict is the norm in your home or in your workplace or wherever it may be. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The fruit of gentleness has the power to de-escalate the conflict and truly bring healing in your relationships. I've sat over the years with hundreds of couples, last 18 years as pastor in Wiggins, I've sat with hundreds of couples, and it seems that communication is always gonna be a problem, and husbands and wives can't get along, and I'll watch the process right there in my office. I've watched couples fight it out right there in my office. They forget I'm there, and they just fight, and they just go at it, tell each other what for. And I just let them, I'm enjoying entertainment, you know, get the popcorn, let's go. But at the end, you can tell it's selfishness, it's anger, and so walking with the Spirit, right? Holy Spirit, would you teach me how to do this? Would you show me your very nature of gentleness? Help me to be gentle with my spouse. That right there is your homework for the rest of your life. Be gentle with your spouse if you're married here today. If you got kids, be gentle with your kids. And number three, the fruit of gentleness is not a sign of weakness. And some of you need to hear that. It's a sign of strength, because it does take great strength to respond with gentleness. Because sure enough, in the car on the way home today, somebody's gonna say something that crosses you or that challenges you, and you're gonna feel it, that anger that I'm talking about. You already know you have it, but you're gonna feel it rising up, and you're gonna have to make a decision right there. You can either decide to go with the fleshly desires and just blow up like you normally do, or you can say, Holy Spirit, help me be gentle here. Help me be a gentleman. Help me respond with compassion. And it does take great strength to do that. I'm not sure that you have or I have what it takes strength-wise to do that on our own. And that's why the illustration at the beginning, I believe we need the Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. I believe tomorrow morning, if you will wake up and you'll say, "Good morning, Holy Spirit, would you guide me and lead me today?" If you will recognize the Holy Spirit and say, I know you're here, I know I need you, it's a great start. And he will. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. You'll get in the ditch many times, probably tomorrow, and he'll bring you right back out, and he'll get you back on the road. That relationship with the Holy Spirit is critical when it comes to walking in the fruit of gentleness. We can cultivate gentleness by seeking the Spirit's guidance and relying on his power operating in our lives. Throw out one more scripture here, and then we're going to pray. Romans 8. Verses 9 and 10 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." If you're born again today, you don't live ruled by the flesh. You've given your life to Christ, right? We know that, but sometimes we forget. We're being led by the Spirit. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he does if you're saved. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, right? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. As I begin today, trying to do it all on my own, trying to be good and righteous, trying to fight out of this pit of destruction, trying to balance the tension, the lukewarmness, trying to impress others. You know, I care a whole lot about what others think, probably too much. And it plagues me. You probably are a lot like that, most of you. Some of you don't care, but most of you are. And I want people to think highly of me. You know, I'm up here preaching today, and Pastor Van's sitting right in front of me here, and I can't help it. I just want him to, I want him to appreciate this message. Steve, yeah, you do too. Steve, you know, he wants me to win. I know that. But Steve even put pressure on me. Like, "You're going to preach a word of God today? Life changing?" Well, I don't remember what you said, but it was like, "Thanks a lot, Steve." You know, no, it was good. It was good. You know, Pastor Jordan sitting right here. You know, it's the number one guy in my life, and I care. And I care about what you think. I care what my wife thinks, and the people in my life that are important to me. I care. And so I could allow that to cause me to try to put on a show, you know, wear a mask. And sometimes we do, right? And I'm not saying that's always bad, but at some point you got to get real. At some point you got to get along with Jesus and say, "I'm making a mess and I got to stop this. I'm saved. That means I am in Christ. That means his righteousness is upon me. Not because I deserve it, because he chose it. And now that I'm in Christ, I have access to the very throne of God and I have access to the Spirit of God that Jesus sent to guide me. Am I going to take advantage of this? Am I going to respond to Jesus' gracious gift of the Holy Spirit to guide me? Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Am I going to allow him to lead me? And am I going to obey? Or am I going to continue to live resisting and in rebellion? And so I want us to pray today. I believe that there's a good prayer in this moment. I'm finishing a couple minutes early, and so those of you that would normally get up right now, don't get up. Let's just take a few more minutes and get along with God right there in your seat. Just get along with God. And begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you again. We recognize that you're here because of us. And we also recognize that we can't do this without you. We've made a mess every day of our lives without you. And then we also have stories of victories that we've lived our days with you, and you've helped us. We do not need to be convinced again. Today, we crucify the flesh all over again. And we put the flesh behind us. And we respond to you, Holy Spirit. We listen to your still small voice. We know that you want to help us be gentle, but we're so angry. We're so mad. And we crucify that. And we listen to your voice of reason that says, be humble, be emptied. And today, right now, we choose to empty ourselves. We empty ourselves of pride. We empty ourselves of selfishness and self-fulfillment, insecurity, the care of what others think. We empty ourselves right now. We humble ourselves before our God. And Holy Spirit, we listen to your voice. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, for every man and woman in this room, every young person, especially those that have struggled to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit over the years, especially for those who may be hearing that for the first time today, that you speak and we can hear you. I pray that today their ears are open, their spiritual ears are opened, and that the voice of God comes through and they feel the presence of God and they feel the affirmation of your hands in their lives. I pray today that a new revelation would come. I pray today that the lies of the enemy would be dispelled and the blinders would be removed. I pray today that truth would prevail. I pray that today freedom would come into our lives because we embrace the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, we don't know how, and it's not natural. But we clear the throne room of our hearts and we invite you to take your throne. God, we want this. We want this, and we know we can't produce it on our own. We receive you now, Holy Spirit. Come on, just invite the Holy Spirit. Say, would you fill me now? Would you fill me now? Oh, would you fill me now, Holy Spirit? Would you move on this mind? Would you move on this soul? Would you move on me? Would you change everything? Come on, I believe the Holy Spirit is truly moving right now. Lean in, listen, embrace the Holy Spirit. And there are some of you here today that you're here maybe for the first time, or you're seeking Jesus. Maybe you're online watching today and you're seeking. Maybe you came here today because you're desperate, man. You're ready to throw in the towel. And you know that you got to give God a chance, and you're here today. Maybe someone invited you and been praying for you, but you're here today and you're hearing and feeling, this is what I've been looking for. And I do believe God is moving in this place, convicting hearts. And so I want to give you a chance to respond to that. Nobody's looking around right now. Everybody's doing business with God. And if that's you, if you're here today and you feel like God's drawing you and you've never given your life to God, you've never said yes to Jesus, you know, the Bible says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you. He paid a debt you could not pay, to pay for your sin nature, your sins, your grievance against God, your sins. And the Bible tells us if we would believe that in our hearts, that Jesus died for our sins, and we would confess it with our mouth, that we would be saved, rescued from eternal separation from God, rescued from God's wrath that's poured out against sin. And so all we got to do is say yes. So again, no one's looking around, but if that's you, just pray something like this. Talk to God. Pray something like this. Say, God in heaven. Come on, help me out, folks. Say, God in heaven, please forgive me for my sins. I turn from them today, and I ask you to save me. I ask you to come live inside me. Teach me to know you. Teach me to love you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live for you. Tell him this, say, I give you all of me, Jesus, and I receive all of you. In Jesus' name, amen.